These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one person shall be stronger than the other person. And the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and he took hold of Esau's foot, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. That's about the time for a father to know what he's doing, be 60 years old when he has his first children. Then he'd be settled down by then, wouldn't he? We're going to talk about this second baby that came out, named Jacob. And the word Jacob means one who takes hold of the heel. The base word for Jacob is heel. I don't know if you pay attention, but I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And that's called Jacobean English. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, Jacob is the Hebrew part of what we call James. This is the King James Version, and language and arts and things that went on in the time of King James were called Jacobean. Jacob is the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, one of the three patriarchs that are continuously invoked when they talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, the name Jacob doesn't endure a lot to today in Israel, but the name Israel does. And God, he's one of those people that got his name changed during life. And what happened at their birth was a harbinger of the rest of their life. Of course, Rebekah could not know she had twins. She just knew she had a storm going on in her tummy. Everything was tumbling and moving and all kinds of things going on. Way too much activity for a baby. She didn't understand it because she had been barren for some time. And they had prayed to the Lord that she would have a baby. And the Lord answered her prayer. And her question is, well, Lord, if I'm to be pregnant and have this baby like you want me to, why am I like this? Why is all this going on in me? And I don't know how they heard from God. They went to talk to the Lord, it says. And the Lord said, there are two nations growing within thee, and there's a rivalry between them, and one of them is going to be older, and the other is going to be younger, and the younger is going to be the one that goes ahead. The older one will serve the younger one. Of course, that was directly against the customs of that day and of that time. But it turned out that way when the time came for her to be delivered. Esau came out first, and he was exactly opposite of anything that Jacob was. He was hairy all over, even as a baby. The hair was red. That was been unusual in that part of the country. They called him Esau because it means red. But when he came out, and you say, how much older was he? Well, you tell me how much older he was. Jacob had a hold of his foot, holding it on to hold him back. And it means he that holds back the heel. So they named him Jacob, because when the first baby came out, the second baby was holding on to his heel and right there with him. It turned out in life that they were at times bitter enemies, would have killed each other at times, stole from each other, fought with each other. Esau was a wild man. He was a hunter. He was a man of the fields and of the woods and all that kind of thing. It's a very strong, very boisterous man. Jacob was a very quiet man. And don't take him for a sissy. You don't want to mess with Jacob. Even though he's quiet, even though he takes care of sheep and does calm things around the house, or the tent, it would be in their case, the truth was, he could outfigure you any way you went. You don't ever want to get into it with Jacob, because Jacob can figure you out and figure a way to outsmart you. He holds the birthright, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And as they grew up, there was a terrible situation in their family. Not only were they born fighting and fighting before they were born, but their parents, they had two parents and two babies, and each one had a favorite. Isaac's favorite, it's amazing to me that Isaac's favorite was Esau, because Esau wasn't anything like Isaac. Isaac was like Jacob. Isaac was a quiet gentleman, and he wasn't anything like Esau. But Esau was his favorite. He admired Esau, loved Esau, and he was his oldest son, even by seconds, but he was the oldest son. Jacob was quiet and retiring, and his mother, Rebekah, loved him, and they made a difference in the children growing up. That's a mistake any time in your family. Folks, love all of your children alike. Don't make a difference in them. Don't create animosity between the children. Because I can tell you, if mama's going to pet Jacob, then Esau's going to call him mommy's boy, make fun of him. There's going to be animosity. If Isaac is going to pet Esau, then Jacob's going to look at him. It's going to create animosity, and this animosity grows. Now, these children know the prophecy that's been given, that the older will serve the younger. And you know, as they grow older, Esau's out hunting and doing all these things. He's been away in the wilderness. He comes in. You know this story. He finds his brother Jacob cooking a pot of porridge or some kind of soup, probably with meat in it. And he begs for some. And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." This is the right to the head of the clan of what's going on. And he said, "Well, what good's a birthright to me if I starve to death?" So he sells him his birthright, and he gives him the porridge and eats it. That's something that went on between them, but it did happen. But then comes the day when Isaac thinks that he's going to die. He's not going to. Doesn't die for years. Doesn't die for over 20 years later. But he thinks he's going to die. And I run into people like that all the time. They think they're going to die, and they don't. Sister Nellie Mooney used to do that. She'd have Tootsie call me in the morning and say, she said, "Mama thinks Jesus is coming today. She wants you to be here when he comes." I'd jump in the car and ride out to Lookout, West Virginia. And one day I sat from early in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. Never moved beside of her bed except for Tootsie to bring me a cup of tea. Sister Nellie finally said, "Well, I don't believe he's coming today, Brother Eddie. You ought to go home to Fern and the kids." But Jacob, Isaac thought he was going to die. He just was sure he was. So he called Esau in to give him the birthright that he's already sold, to give him the blessing of being the patriarch of the family. When Rebekah sees that he's going to do this, she immediately starts scheming with Jacob to steal the blessing. And what do they do? Esau has gone to the woods to kill a deer, to get venison and cook it a certain way. Rebekah is a skilled cook. She can cook sheep, lamb, till it tastes like venison. And she seasons it just so, puts everything in it just right. And Jacob says, "Well, Mama, this ain't going to work. He's gonna know I'm not Esau, even though he's blind. He's going to know I'm not Esau." Said, "He's a hairy man, and I'm Jacob was smooth-skinned, and they took, he must have been really hairy when they take the skins of an animal and attach them to his arms and his body so that when he touches him, he feels it, and he puts on Esau's clothes that he's been hunting in so that he smells like Esau, and he goes in, and I don't quite understand this. He can't take the blessing back. Once he bestows it, it's bestowed, and Isaac lays his hand on it. When, of course, he argues with him. He says, I don't think you're Esau. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm Esau. And he said, boy, you sure had good luck getting this deer awful quick like this. And he feeds it to him and said, yep, that's good, that's good. And he feels of him and says, well, the voice sounds like Jacob's. But he feels of his arms and feels of his chest and said, yeah, this is my son Esau. He's hairy. So he puts his hands on his head and blesses him. And in a little bit, of course, Esau comes in and cooks the venison, brings it into him, and, of course, they discover that this terrible thing has happened, that Rebekah and Jacob have lied and have deceived the old man Isaac, and Esau is mad. Now, he's not angry. He's mad. He's mad enough to kill, literally. And he swears, vows, that he will kill his brother Jacob for stealing that from him. Never mind that he sold it for a bowl of soup one time. Never mind that. So it comes about that Jacob is going to have to move. Some way, somehow, Jacob is going to have to leave where he is and go someplace else. And when they talk about it, they've had a problem with Esau already. Esau is married. He doesn't wait for his father to select him a bride. He's gone out already and married two Canaanite women, two of the heathen women that live around them, and they have caused Isaac and Rebekah great pain and great sorrow. These women, these heathen women that Esau has married, have caused them great pain, great sorrow, caused them great heartache, and so they say they don't want Jacob to marry one of those women. And he says, well, who am I going to marry? There's no one else around here like us. So the consensus is between Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac that he will leave and go to Mesopotamia, travel 500 or 600 miles, cross land, and go to the land they came from and to the house of Laban and see if he can find someone who is there, who's part of their family, part of their heritage, and who they are. And so he leaves, terrified. You know what's going on here. He needs a wife. He needs to go over there to do it. But in reality, what he's doing is running from Esau, because he's sure Esau's going to kill him. And his mother has heard Esau say that he's going to kill him. So she moves to send Jacob away so that Esau won't kill him. Now, this has to be a lonely trip. He's never been away from the family compound. He's never been away from his people. And he has to travel across land by himself with whatever he's carrying on his back. And he wasn't carrying much because he didn't even carry anything to make a pillow out of. And times have to be tough, I have to tell you, when you lay on the ground and use a rock for a pillow. I think I'd have just laid my head on the ground or put my arm under my head or something. But he laid down and put his head on a rock and went to sleep. And he's terrified. He's scared Esau will find him. There are lions, there are wolves, there are bears in Israel in those days. He's terrified of what might find him. There's poisonous snakes in Israel in those days, and he lays on the ground, wrapped up in his mantle, terrified of what might happen to him. And as he drifts off to sleep because he's tired, he has a wonderful dream or vision, as it may be. And we have a Negro spiritual that we sing. We don't sing it anymore, but they used to sing it in church when I was little, and it was Mama's song that she sang to me when she rocked me. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. and each day brings us one round higher. Well, this is what Jacob saw. He saw a ladder or a staircase connecting heaven and earth. From heaven to earth, there was a staircase, and on that staircase or ladder, there were angels coming down and angels going up continuously. And as he watched these angels going down and coming up, he rose up and realized that he had been in the place of God. He said, "Surely I'm in the house of God." And of course, that became Bethel, which means the house of God. And he pours oil on the rock and offers a sacrifice to God, praises God, and God speaks to him and gives him the promise that he will return to Canaan land and his life will work out. Now, I'm sure he can't see that down the road. He's blue, he's bleak, he's lonely, he don't know what to do. But at any rate, he travels across the land and has a similar experience to what Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, did when he went to find his mother. He comes nearly to the house of Laban at the well, and there's a great stone over the well, and there's a shepherdess there, and she cannot undo the stone. It's too heavy. And he runs, as a gentleman should do, to help her. It didn't hurt, I think, that she was very pretty. Her name was Rachel. She's his first cousin, whom he's never met in his life. Her father is Laban, a brother to Sarah. And he doesn't know any of this, of course. And if you think it's just happen chance that he came to their house, if you think it's just happen chance that she was the one at the well, then you better read the Bible again. Because all of these happen chances that happened in God's people's lives then and now are really orchestrated by providence. And, of course, he helps her feed her sheep. He helps her draw her water. She takes him in and introduces him, and he introduces himself. And he, if there's such a thing as love at first sight, when Jacob saw Rachel at the well, he loved her right then, right there. He was so attracted to her, and he stayed a little while with him and asked if he could have her, told that was his mission anyway, was to get a wife, and asked if he can have Rachel as a wife. And he says, "I'm willing to work." Now, he put a high price on her. 7 years for Laban to get her hand in marriage. And he agrees to that he'll do that. And it said it seemed to him like it wasn't any time at all. He was so in love, so infatuated with her, so glad to be around her, that the 7 years passed very quickly for him, and the day of the wedding came. Now, of course, he didn't see the bride because the bride was veiled, as in Eastern countries they are. She was veiled all over her face and everything, and they went through whatever kind of ceremony they went through and went to their chambers that night in their house. They were living in a town, of course, and consummated the marriage. But it turned out when morning came that wasn't Rachel. I think I'd have figured that out before morning, but at any rate, we'll leave it to that. But when morning came, the scripture says, he discovered that he had married Leah, her older sister, who wasn't nearly so pretty, whom he did not love, but he was married to her and had consummated the marriage. He is mad as an old wet hen, goes to Laban, throws a fit, and Laban says, "But we have a custom in our country that the younger one cannot get married before the older one. So I had no choice but to give you the older one." Well, he's just ranting and raving, and I don't blame him, because he doesn't love Leah. He loves Rachel. Now, you talk about a prescription for a messy life. He's fixing to get into it. But Laban says, "That's okay. I'll go ahead and give you Rachel anyway." if you'll work 7 more years for her. You see, Jacob had the blessing of the birthright. So when he works, when he does things, God blesses it. So all the time he's working for Laban, Laban is getting richer by the minute. I mean, he's coming out good on the labor that Jacob's doing. So Jacob, now you have to remember, what's Jacob been doing? He's been deceiving. He's been lying. He's been underhanded. He's been grasping for something rather than wait for God to give it to him. He's been grasping for it. What's the old saying, folks? What goes around? You know it. What goes around comes around. Whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. That's exactly right. That's the word of God. What goes around comes around. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Jacob has spent his whole life trying to outwit his brother, and has done a good job of it, by the way, trying to be underhanded, sneaking, lied, cheated, deceived, done it all to get what he wanted. Like I said, don't ever underestimate Jacob. You may look at him and think, well, he's a sissy. He's just a soft little boy and got these sheep, and he's just quiet, and he's not. Man, Granny Effie used to say, still water runs deep, and the devil's at the bottom. And this is where it was. He was still and quiet, but when he came down to it, he'd outfigure you and get his way. So what's he doing now? It's come around. What he's reaped, he's now sowing. He finds out what it is to deal with somebody underhanded. He has a father-in-law named Laban. What else is Laban doing? It's his uncle. It's his uncle. So he's a chip off the old block. So Laban has tricked him into working 7 years for Rachel, whom he did not get. He got Leah. And then he gets him to say he'll work 7 more years for Rachel. So a week after the wedding, he don't make him wait 7 years. A week after the wedding, and you talk about a prescription for a mess in a household. 1 week, he marries the older sister, whom he don't love, but he still manages to go to bed with her and have a bunch of kids. And the next week, he marries the younger sister, the pretty one, that he does love, and they all move in together. Good day in the morning. And talk about blended families nowadays. Well, this one never quite blended. It was a mess from the beginning. It was, you know, these sisters are going to be at each other. You know Rachel is going to be at Leah. You know that he loves Rachel, does not love Leah. This causes problems. And they're all living together. Now, he spends 14 years in Haran at Laban's house to get these two girls. And during this time, they have a bunch of kids. I mean, you know, he's got 2 wives. Actually, sometimes I think 3 or 4 wives pregnant at the same time. Now, I told you not to underestimate this little fella that looks like he's a sissy, maybe. He's not a sissy in any sense of the word. And then he spends 6 more years, because after he works his 14 years out, Laban don't want him to leave. Of course he don't. He's got his 2 daughters, his son-in-law, and all his grandchildren. How many sons does Jacob have ultimately? 12. The 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he also has daughters, at least one we know. Does anybody know what her name is? Dinah. He has 1 daughter named Dinah. Now, Dinah is important because she's beautiful, and she causes some problems with the whole thing going on. Well, anyway, he works his 14 years out, and during this time, Rachel is not able to have a baby. Even though she's the one he loves, he's the one he really cares about, he's the one he spends the most time with, she's not able to have a baby. Now, he don't hate Leah this bad, because she has Reuben, Simon, Levi, and Judah. Now, when it appears that Rachel cannot have children, she says, well, I want you to take my maid and have children for me by her. So during this time, he has Gad and Asher. But for some reason, and I suspect she's tired, Leah has stopped having babies. She's had 4 sons, and now she stopped having babies, and she looks over here, and Rachel's maid is having 2 babies by her husband. You say, all this is in the Bible? It sure is. And that's why I'm telling it rather than trying to read it all out to you. So she gives her maid, Bilhah, and she has Dan and Naphtali. So now who do we have? We've got 8 sons. Wow. And then something happens, because evidently there's been no slacking on Jacob's part. Something happens that Leah starts having babies again. And she has Issachar and Zebulun. So now we got 10 sons. Now Rachel gets pregnant, of all things, after all of this. And she has Joseph, that we'll talk about a lot in a little bit. And then she has Benjamin about the time they move back to Israel. And during all the time of the movement that they're moving back to Hebron in Israel, she's pregnant with Benjamin and she dies having the baby. Now, at some time during all this, and I'm not sure where, and I don't think anyone else is, during all those sons, Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, that Leah's having, Leah has a girl, and her name is Dinah. So we have 12 sons and 1 daughter, and he has stayed there 20 years, and he feels like he's wore his welcome out. Actually, Laban has been trying to work him to death and take everything he had, so he finally made a deal with Laban. You remember what the deal was? All the spotted goats and all the spotted sheep will be mine, and all the other ones will be yours. Well, they don't have spotted goats and stuff. So Laban thinks, this is a terrific idea. I'm going to get rich, and he's not. So only the ones that Jacob gets are the spotted ones. Now, I don't know that this would work. Do you remember old people used to talk about marking your baby? You remember old people would say, you know, you'd see somebody with a strawberry birthmark, and they'd say, oh, it was during strawberry season, they marked them. And I had a cousin over in Carroll County, it was ugly as homemade sin. He was the finest person you ever wanted to meet, and Philip, and but his face looked like it'd been drawn. It just looked like he was emaciated, and he just was in a terrible shape, and Grandma Marshall was just sure they moved Aunt Mary's body. She had been buried a little while, and they moved her, and they raised the lid on the casket and looked at her, and Lori looked at her while she was pregnant, and Grandma Marshall was sure till the day she died that she marked Philip. If Lori hadn't have looked at her, Philip wouldn't have looked like that. So you've heard that. Well, Jacob evidently believed it, but God honored him in it, and God let it happen. What he did, every place where the goats went to drink and the sheep went to drink, he put spotted sticks in front of them. So when they put their heads down in the watering trough to drink, there were spotted sticks in front of them. And all the sheep that drank and the goats from the water with the spotted sticks in front of them had spotted babies. All the calves and kids that year were spotted sheep and spotted goats. I don't think it was really because they looked at the sticks, but I think it was God's way of getting him even with Laban. So Laban's really getting antsy now because all the goats and sheep, and does it matter whether they're spotted or not? No. It doesn't matter. They're goats and sheep, so he's getting richer. And Laban's standing by saying, well, I never seen anything like this. What's going on here? And of course, he thinks it's because he's caused them to look at the spotted sticks and have spotted babies. I just can't hardly believe that's the reason. I think God was in it, but at any rate, that's what happened. And Laban won't let him leave. He's already finished his 14 years, and now he's doing his 6 years. He stayed 6 years beyond that, so he stayed with Laban. He went over there to get a wife and come back. How long's he been there? He's been there 20 years. He's ready to go home. Laban won't let him go, so they get together, all of them. Leah and Rachel are devoted to Jacob, and so they get together and pack all their stuff, get all their herds out by themselves and their servants, and one day when Laban's away and not looking, they escape. That's not a good word, but they run off, and they take their everything they've got, and they start out across the desert, and here comes Laban after them with his servants and his weapons, and he comes after them, and when they get there, he's mad. He says, not only did you take my daughters, not only did you take my stuff, but you've taken my gods. Of course, Jacob doesn't worship idols. But he says, you've taken my gods. You've taken the gods that they're missing from the house. And what Jacob doesn't know, that the wife he loves the most, Rachel, has stolen her father's gods when they leave the house. And she's got them packed in the baggage. And when it comes out that it's her, they have to negotiate. And finally, Jacob negotiates a treaty with his father-in-law Laban, and they part in peace, and he gives them their blessing. I think he's come to realize that he can't hold them any longer. He's heading back to Canaan. You say, well, this is a joyous thing. Isaac's still living. He's going to get to see his father. He's not joyous. He wants to go back. There's something in him that's driving him back because he's got the birthright. He's who he knows he is. He's got to get back to Canaan land because that's where God wants him. But he's scared. Why is he scared to go back? For the same reason he was scared when he left. Esau actually has a small army. He has 400 men that are soldiers traveling with him. He's going around marauding and robbing and doing all kinds of things. So Jacob is just sure when he gets back, he's got, you have to remember, he has kids. He has 13 children, at least. Now, if he had any other girls, we have to count them, but we don't know about them. He has 13 children, at least, traveling with him. And none of them are grown. They're all little because, you see, with four women getting pregnant, you can have all these babies simultaneously. So he's got all these babies, all these kids from little bitty guys up to about 13 or 14 years old. He's terrified because he can't travel fast. He's got oxen, he's got donkeys, he's got camels, he's got sheep, he's got goats, he's got servants. He's got wagons full of stuff, and he's got these kids and these wives. He's got four wives. Their servant girls have become concubines. So he's got four wives and 13 kids and all the other stuff, and he's no match. He's not going to make it. So he begins to divide his people so that if Esau attacks, he won't kill everybody. He leaves some on one side of the river, and some on the other side of the river. And he goes off by himself to do what? To pray, to meditate. You see, during the 20 years that he's been over there reaping what he sowed, and he really did reap it. I mean, what went around really came around, didn't it? And all the time that he's been over there and all the time he's been doing that, he's been getting closer to God. He's been drawing himself closer to God. So when he starts back into Canaan land, he has to be sure that Esau is not going to kill him. So what does he do? He starts sending his servants ahead and find Esau and take him this present. So he sends him so many camels. He waits a little while and he sends his servants ahead, give him so many sheep. He waits so little while and sends him again, said, give him so much money and tell him I want to see him. And he's still terrified. He's still got his camp spread out so that Esau can't kill everybody, because Esau's a wild man. During this time, that's when he meets a man on the bank of the river that will forever change his life. He doesn't know it when he meets him, but as he deals with the man, he realizes it's the Lord. It's the angel of the covenant. It's Jesus Christ in a theophany. What's a theophany? It's a bodily manifestation of God. And he has come down. You say, has he ever done this before? Yes, he has. He came down the road and sat down and ate dinner with Abraham. You remember that? And it turned out that one of the three men that sat down, two of them were angels, but the other one was the Lord. And he talked to Abraham. We know that later, there was a theophany of the Son of God, and he appeared where? In the fiery furnace. So in the Old Testament, there were times that God appeared in a human body, or what appeared to be a human body, just so he could talk to somebody or deliver a message. Now, this was not a born body. This was a Zippo body created by the power of God. And this is what he sees on the bank of the river. And he's wanting to know, are you for me? Are you against me? And as it goes on, he finds out that it's the Lord and he wants to be blessed. I think maybe I could sympathize with Jacob on this. And he said, I'm not going to let you go. He gets hold of him and said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And he said, I want to know what your name is. He said, I want to know who you are. I want to know all about you. And he's got a hold of the Lord, and the Lord's there in a theophany body, and he will not let him go. And they wrestled the whole night through. When's the last time you wrestled with God? When's the last time you wrestled with God? And they wrestled the whole night through. And at daybreak the next morning, the Lord gives him the message of a lifetime. He puts on him the blessing of Abraham and Isaac. He changes his name from Jacob, the one who grabs the heel and supplants and struggles, to Israel, where God has prevailed. And the name Israel, we don't say the country of Abraham today, do we? We don't say the country of Isaac. We don't even say the country of Jacob. But we do say the country of Israel. We do not say the sons of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. We say the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, even though he has 12 sons, Levi is not numbered in the 12 tribes. Why? Because they're the priest. Well, you say, well, that makes it short one. Joseph gets double portion. The tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons. He got a double portion. Joseph, being the oldest son of Rachel, got the double portion. And when Jacob went to bless them before he died, and he really was dying this time, he places his hands on the younger son's head and starts to bless him. And Joseph said, no, Daddy, that's the wrong one. This is the older one over here. He moves his hand back and said, elder will serve the younger, and the younger will receive the blessing. It was prophetic. In fact, is if you want to read some interesting reading, go to Genesis and read where Jacob blessed his children when he died, the prophecy that he gave to them. Now, next week, the Lord willing, we're going to study the end of Jacob's life. He did not end his life, as you know, in Canaan. He ended it in Egypt. And we're going to study the end of Jacob's life, and then we're going after that to start in Joseph, and then we're going to study comparative religions. The first study that we're going to do that has to do with religion is going to be, who are the Mormons? You might be interested to be part of those studies that's coming up. Let's sing. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory and my victories in Jesus. Amen. And if you need prayer tonight, we'll be glad to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to pray for Vicki, pray for Deronda, pray for all these needs. Pray for your pastor, that I'll have wisdom and know what to do. I'm wrestling with some things of my own that I need to. The wisdom of God to know what to do, and I covet your prayers. Would you stand as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the fellowship of your Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to study the precious and eternal Word of God. And Father, I pray that it will go down in our hearts and teach us your ways and your life. We ask these favors and blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom we give praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing it. Victory in Jesus. Mean to just skim over Jacob, but Jacob is so intricate that I feel like if we think about his story together, that we can grasp the whole thing of his life, and we should finish his life and begin into Joseph's next week, because the last 17 years of their life overlap in Egypt, and then we'll move on to greener pastures. And don't forget to pray for all these folks. Invite somebody to come to church and be here Sunday morning. Father, thank you for your great love and your blessings, for your mercies. Thank you for the sweet spirit of Jesus. And pray, Father, you'll bless these, your people. Keep them and touch them this day and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.